introduction. Well, there's a story told about a young woman who had a lot of questions. She was very inquisitive. And her questions were along the lines of, where did we all come from? Where did I come from? Where did the universe come from? What's going to happen when I die? And she had all these questions, and she became obsessed with them, and she really wanted to work out what the answers to all the questions were. She heard about this guy, a wise man who lived in a far-off country, and she thought, right, I'm going to go and find this guy, and I'm going to ask him all of my questions. I'm going to ask him the question, what is the meaning of life? So she gets on a plane, gets to the country. She finds that this guru, she finds this guy's a proper guru, he lives on this mountain, at the top of the mountain. So she goes off, she clambers up the mountain. It's quite a steep mountain. She has to go up all these stairs and make her way to the top of the mountain. At the top of the mountain, there's this old temple covered in all kinds of bushes. And she comes into the temple, and she gets told to wait by one of the stewards. And the steward said, wait, the guru will see you when he's right and ready to see you. So she has to wait. She's sitting there. Eventually, she gets ushered into the presence of this guru. And this guru is sitting there very calm and meditative. And she sits down, and she's so excited. She gets to ask the guru the question. So she says to the guru, right, mate, what is the meaning of life? And the guru just smiles a knowing smile. And he thinks for a while, and he says to the young woman, the meaning of life is a river. And the woman thinks, well, thinks to herself, is that really what it is? And she says to the guru, well, no, it's not. It's clearly not a river. And the guru's a bit taken aback by this. And they, oh. And so she responds to the young lady, oh, it's not a river? Or what is the meaning of life then? And the young lady is really nonplussed. She doesn't know what to say. She just sits there going, what is that? And then, just like that, that's the end of her consultation with the guru. Steward comes in and ushers her out of the temple. And she has to slowly walk down the mountain with her question unanswered. And it's a difficult one, isn't it? We're going to have a look at the whole question of the meaning of life this morning. We're going to have a look at a tricky little book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes. Then we're going to have a look at what some people say about meaning and the meaning of life. And then we're going to have a look at Romans and see how Christ fits into the whole setup. So if you have your Bibles, please have a look at the first chapter of Ecclesiastes that Rab read for us. So a bit of background to the book. It's a wisdom book, a wisdom literature. The author of the book, it's generally assumed or taken that Solomon is the author of the book, wise King Solomon. And that's fair enough. There's some early church fathers, a guy called Gregory Thamtagos, a Greek guy. He seemed to think it was Solomon. And then also the Jewish Talmud, or the Jewish Tanakh, which is their commentary on the Bible. They also think that Solomon is the author, and they think it helps to fill in gaps that other books have about the life of Solomon, which is fair enough. But then there's a lot of people that also think that Solomon's not the author. There's a couple of very good reasons for this. There's internal evidence and external evidence that would suggest that the author is not Solomon. So for the internal evidence, what do we have? Well, for a start, I don't know what your interpretation has, but mine has in verse 1, these are the words of the teacher. Some versions have different translations, preacher. The literal Hebrew word is Kohelet, which has been translated teacher and preacher, which is not an ideal translation because it has the idea of a formal setting, like you're in class or university and someone is preaching to you. But the literal meaning of this word, Kohelet, means assemble, or even more literally, the assembler. What it makes me think of is the movie series called Anchorman. I don't know if anyone's seen that. But what Ron Burgundy does when he gets his team together, he says, news team, assemble. And all his news team come to him. And it's quite a funny movie. But that's the idea of Kohelet, who's the supposed author of Ecclesiastes is he's an assembler. And what the internal evidence makes you think is that if you're Solomon and you're coming to write the book of Ecclesiastes, why would you come up with this nickname, the assembler, for yourself? Why would you not say, this is Solomon, I'm writing this? So that's one bit of the internal evidence. The second bit is further on in the book of Ecclesiastes, as you go through and read it. There's talk about the king this and king that. It's a bit like how we moan about the government. I don't know if you do that. Oh, name person scheme. Oh, NHS, education. You know, you have a good moan about the government. That's what happens further on in the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you're Solomon and you're writing the book of Ecclesiastes, I wouldn't be moaning about myself. And I wouldn't be moaning about myself in the third person, you know, the king this, the king that. It would be, you know, you'd say, oh, I could have done this or in this case. So there's some very good internal evidence that would say that Solomon's maybe not the author. The external evidence is that it looks very much like some ancient Near Eastern Akkadian literature. So that's basically a biography. They had these Babylonian biographies, and this book looks very much like a biography. And so what a lot of commentators think is that it's not actually written by Solomon, it's written by this guy, Qoheleth, the assembler, but he's done it in the vein of Solomon. So he's done it in a Solomonic persona. So he's taken on the mantle of Solomon to write the book. Well, what does it say? Verse 2. My translation says, everything is meaningless, is the headline, and then it says, everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. And this is quite clear. Meaningless, meaningless. It's mentioned over 35 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Meaningless, meaningless. What does this word meaningless mean? Well, it literally is the word hebel. The translation is a singular followed by a plural. So it's got meaningless and then whatever the plural of meaningless is. I don't really know what that is. Meaningless is meaningless. It's a bit like Song of Solomon's or the Holy of Holies. So it's meant to emphasize the preceding bit. So it's something that's really meaningless. So he's really trying to emphasize that life is really super meaningless. I don't know what your translations have. The quite famous one is the King James Version, and that has vanity. And I think they have vanity of vanities. I don't think this is the best you can have, because when you think of the word vanity or vain person, you think of someone that spends too much time in front of the mirror, they're obsessed about themselves. And I think Qoheleth is trying to get the idea that all of humanity is meaningless, all of humanity should be vain. So I'm not sure that vain is the best translation. Other translations are vapor, mist, breeze, and breath. So you have this idea of something that's very transitory, something that's short. You know, you have a shower in the morning and then there's vapor and you can't see a thing and you're trying to shave and you're cutting yourself. But that's the idea, that there's a mist. It's there for a while and then it goes. And this has led to some debate about what does meaningless mean in Ecclesiastes. Does it mean that life, everything is meaningless forever in totality, it's all meaningless, it's all doom and gloom? Or does it mean that there's just bits of it that are bad, it's a vapor, and then it goes away? So there's a debate there. We won't get too much into that this morning. Well, what's your impression when you go through and you look at the theology of the book of Ecclesiastes, if you read it? For me, it's quite depressing. Everything is meaningless. That's a bad start right there. And then life is meaningless. Work is meaningless. Government is clearly meaningless. King did this, king did that. Have a moan about this, that, and everything. There's a passage that talks about dogs, and it says, you're no better off than a dog. Brilliant. Great theological book, this Ecclesiastes, isn't it? So the impression that you get when you read it is not a great one. One commentator said that the God, Qoheleth's God, so the author of Ecclesiastes' God, is distant, occasionally indifferent, and sometimes cruel. I thought that was quite a good summary of the theology of Qohelet. The main thrust of the book and what it's wanting to look at is meaning. And I thought I'd share with you this morning four takes of meaning, four big picture ideas that have, this was written a long time ago. So over the millennia, people have thought about this question. It's a very important question, and they've come up with four main areas. All right. So the first area is don't bother. That's a good one, right? The question of the meaning of life, it's really not that important. It's not a legitimate question to ask. And there's some very clever and intelligent people that do this. You have A.J. Ayer, a guy called John Wisdom, which I think is quite ironic because I think it's quite wise to engage with this question, but he's saying, nah, don't bother. And that's their take. Forget about it. The second way that people have tackled the idea of meaning is supernaturalism. And so that's saying, we're here on planet Earth, but there's the universe, and then where did we come from? And possibly there's meaning out there, and that's where Christianity fits in. So Christianity is saying there's something supernatural, there's something transcendent, and that is God, and that's where Christians will find meaning. So that's your second option. The third option is called naturalism. Naturalism is kind of the opposite of supernaturalism, and it's saying you can't look outside. You can't really prove there's a God. You have to use what we have here and now. Humanism is a big form of naturalism. And so it says no supernaturalism. We only use the here and now. It's the third option. And then finally, the fourth option is called nihilism. And that's saying that there is no meaning. Life as we know it, no meaning whatsoever. Those are the big four. There are other ones. People always tell me, well, you're forgetting there about Douglas Adams. He's written this wonderful book, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. They made this computer, and the computer spat out a number, and that's the answer to the meaning of life. So there are other things, but these are the main four. So I thought we'd have a quick look at these four this morning. Well, the first one, skepticism. It really doesn't do much for me. I think you should engage with it. You should have a look at it. And so we won't deal too much with that because we're going to have a look at the other three, which actually have a go at meaning and trying to work out what it's all about. So if we look at supernaturalism, some famous supernaturalists were Thomas Aquinas. There's a guy called Blaise Pascal. He was a French mathematician, and he was very important in building up the supernatural idea. And then probably the most read book about meaning that might surprise you, that surprised me when I thought about it, I thought it might be a Dawkins book or something like that. The most read book about meaning is a book called My Confession by Leo Tolstoy. He's written some other books and some great BBC adaptations of what he's done. But he's also written this really important book. And in the book, he tries to find meaning in life. And he looks at science. And he looks at everything science has to say. And he goes really into it. He's quite a clever guy. And at the end, he says, science doesn't answer for me the question of the meaning of life. And he says, because of that, I've looked to Christianity. And I think faith and Christianity answers the question of the meaning of life. The third option, and probably the most important, well, the most popular one at the moment, so a lot of your friends or a lot of intelligent people might go with this one, is naturalism. With naturalism, you can have subjective and objective naturalism. Subjective naturalism is quite popular. It's the whole thrust of society these days. It says that meaning is whatever you want it to be. You have a fundamental human right to come up with your own meaning. Don't let anyone else tell you what your meaning should be, what the meaning of life should be. You just come up with your own meaning. That's your right as a human being. It's not as popular, and it's not as intellectually viable, because the problem is I can have my own meaning. Someone else can have their own meaning. Jen will have her own meaning. And people will just all have their own different meanings, and then you can't get to one meaning. So a lot more popular and a lot more version that makes sense is called objective naturalism. And that's saying that there are some things on planet Earth that are meaningful. Your job, a nice work of art, trying hard at something and then achieving, that is meaningful, and you fill your life with that sort of thing. Some important people in the field are Thaddeus Metz and Susan Wolfe, and they say that objectivism is where subjective attraction, so when you want things, meets objective reality, so things that are actually meaningful. And this is probably the most dominant idea or the most dominant theme at the moment is objective naturalism. And then finally, you have nihilism. Nihilism, I don't know if any of you have read too much of the nihilists. It's pretty dark. It came up mainly after World War II. You had guys like Nietzsche and Schopenhauer. Schopenhauer, anyone read any Schopenhauer? One of the most depressing books you'll ever read. The guy spends the whole book dealing with the thorny issue. He says the biggest philosophical problem to try and work out is whether you should commit suicide or not. And he spends a whole book going through this. Should I stay alive or not? And it's touch and go right into the end. You think, I don't know which way this is going to go. And that's what the nihilists do. You have Camus and Sartre and people like this. And their whole thing is that life is meaningless. And they actually draw in Ecclesiastes, because a lot of Ecclesiastes is a bit of a dark book, as we've seen from verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And that's what nihilism is saying. Life is quite meaningless. Well, that's a short rundown of sort of meaning and what people are saying about meaning, but for me, a good place to look for wisdom is this little book here. So if you do have your Bibles, if you turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll have a quick look at what Christ and what God has said about this whole idea of meaning and how Christ fits into it. So it's Romans chapter 8. And I'll read a few of the verses that Rab's already read. So Romans 8, verses 31. What can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? I used to be a youth pastor in New Zealand, and we went to a youth event, and we took down 7 van loads of our young people. It was quite memorable, because my wife, Jen, had never driven a van before. She'd never driven a stick shift. And we needed drivers, so we, New Zealand style, get in there, Jen. She drove a van full of young people all the way, about 4 hours down to Extend. But this young person was pestering me for about 3 months before Extend. Alan, I want to talk. I want to be the first one, blah, blah. Tim, come on, man. I've got things to do, a ministry to run. And he kept going on about, and he contacted the organizer of Extend, which is a massive event. And he said, I'm so keen. I've got this word. I want to say it. And somehow he got to be the first person to go up at Extend. Extend encourages young people to extend themselves in worship and in public speaking. So you have these little 14-year-old teenagers come up and address 700-800 people. And it's quite good to watch their growth over the week of Extend. Anyway, this guy, Tim, he got up, first person to speak at Extend, and he read Romans 8:31. God is for us, who can be against us? And went and sat down. And I was so powerful. So, so powerful. And then we have verse 36. My translation is, for your sake, every day we'll sort of know, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. The Greek there is hyponikomen, and it's two different words. The first is hyper, you get hyperactive, hypochondriac, hyper, any other word. It basically means more, something that's very into it. And then you have the Greek word nikao, which means to win or to conquer. That's, I think, why Nike wanted to choose it as their slogan, because they wanted to conquer the marketing and sports memorabilia world. And the idea is that you are more than a conqueror. What does that mean to be more than a conqueror? It's something I've always thought, well, how can you be more than a conqueror? Like, surely you conquer and you win and that's it. N.T. Wright, who's a famous theologian, explained it in a very good way. He's saying that Paul is wanting to contrast the victory of Christ with the victory or the way that the Romans conquered. So it's the Christ conquering versus the Romans conquering. The way the Romans conquered, they built up these legions, they armed them, iron, and they'd go in and they'd just destroy people, and it was brutal. And they would just win. It was the biggest military machine this may have ever been seen, and that's how they would conquer. They would go in, and it was warfare, and it was brutal. But contrasting to that is the way that Christ conquered. Christ came to earth. He was just a humble carpenter. And then he obediently did what his father said and died on a cross. Ironically, and that's what I think makes this contrast so beautiful, he died a Roman execution. So he died a Roman death. So this brutal way of conquering, Christ said, no, this is my way. This is the way I'm going to do it. And what did that do? Well, because of Jesus' resurrection, we're able to have the possibility of life after death. And we're able to have not just a meaning in this life, but we're able to get a more deeper and subtle meaning in that Christ has opened a way for us to have life after death. And he's done that in not a warfare way, not a way of going out and do it, just a quiet, humble way, and said, I've died, rose again, and now I've given you the opportunity to do that also. And that takes meaning to a whole new level, because it's saying that death, which is the big problem for objective naturalism, it all stops when you die. I can take you further than that, and I can give you eternal meaning. So that quickly is what Christ has done and how Christ fits into it. And how do we fit that into Ecclesiastes? Because Ecclesiastes is not an easy book to try and understand. It's not an easy book to interpret. I asked a friend of mine, look, mate, I'm struggling here, book of Ecclesiastes, often hard. How do you interpret? How do you understand this? Well, Alan, Ecclesiastes, it starts with an E and it ends in an E's. It didn't really help me. Oh, yeah, thanks, buddy. It's not really helping me too much. I think we had the second chapter read for us last week at church, and Jen and I were working home and we were talking about it, and we were saying to each other, well, what does it mean? It's just so, like, oh, everything is meaningless, and it's just dark, and you know, you get that impression from going through Ecclesiastes. And if you're feeling like that, you're not alone. There's a guy called William Lane Craig, who's probably the foremost philosopher of religion at the moment. He's a very respected apologist. And he said that if there is no God or immortality, and he says that you can't prove that there is a God, then life is absurd. In other words, life is meaningless. So you have this guy who's a respected apologist, philosopher of religion, who's a nihilist. He's saying that, yeah, if there's no God, then, and we can't prove it, well, actually, it's nihilism, and he quotes a lot of these nihilists. I think it's important to remember when you're looking at Ecclesiastes, the inclusio nature of it. There's lots of different words you can lose. Inclusio is quite a technical type word. I prefer the word hamburger. So if you think of Ecclesiastes like a hamburger, at the beginning and at the end, you have two different voices, two different personas, and then the middle, the burger bit, the beef patty, you have a lot of the dark stuff, a lot of the meaningless, this, that, and the other. Even wisdom is meaningless. But you have to look at the start of Ecclesiastes and at the end of Ecclesiastes. And that's when there's another voice. There's Qohelet is either talking in another voice or there's someone else speaking, and that's where the good stuff is. And the end of Ecclesiastes, the conclusion that is drawn is that life is meaningless with life is meaningful with God. Right at the end, it says, they ask this question, they go through the whole thing and say, oh, it's rubbish, it's dark. But you can have a meaningful life with God. Right at the end of Ecclesiastes, it says, fear God and enjoy Him and spend your time with Him, and then you'll have a meaningful life. Do you sometimes feel that life is a bit meaningless? You may be a skeptic. You don't engage with it. I've had a lot of friends over the years that do that. I'll have these really well thought out theological, philosophical arguments and know where I stand on the meaning of life. And they'll just laugh it off or just come up with some crazy idea. They're clearly not very interested in it. Other people might think that, oh, I can find meaning myself. I don't need a God to find meaning. My encouragement to you would be to have a look into Christianity and have a look at the supernatural claims of Christianity. The reason being is that it's got a very good meta-narrative, to use a good postmodern term. You've got the greatest love story ever told. You've got a reason why we're here on planet Earth. You've got history now as we know it, and then you've also got an end point. You've got Christ who's come, who's made a way to overcome death, and we know where history is going. You've got that, which is pretty amazing, and none of these other theories of meaning have them. But you also have the here and now. I enjoyed what our worship team was saying about your weekly life with Christ. Because your weekly life with Christ is amazing. Last week, I had an absolute shocker of a week. Work wasn't going well, relationships weren't going well, finances are just abysmal, you know, when you sit down and work out how much money you don't have. And it was just a terrible week. Didn't spend time with God, I just got through it. I got to the end of that week and I thought, good night, I have to prepare a sermon, that's 20, 25 hours, I have to put on that, I have to lead home group. I've got a meeting with Solas. I'm doing a bit of study on top of that, on top of my full-time job. This is just too much. But during this week, I've gone through. I've spent a lot more time with God. I've spent a lot more time in the Word, preparing the sermon for you guys this morning. And somehow, my working life has just cruised through. It's been a great week. Relationship-wise, it's been great. Our home group, it's something amazing about meeting with believers. If you've had a hard day or stress at jobs and it's gone wrong, you can meet together, you can hang out, have toast. That's what we had for dinner for our home group, toast. And you can talk and you can pray. And it's amazing how that helps your daily life, just spending that with Christ and spending that with believers and lifting that up to Him. So it's been an awesome week. Through Christ, we have this opportunity of life after death. The Apostle Paul says that if Christ hasn't been resurrected, then we are wasting our lives. And that is absolutely true. We would be wasting our time if Christ wasn't risen from the dead. The good news is that it's a fact. It's something that you can bet your house on. It happened. It's a historical fact. It's the cornerstone of Christianity. And so because of that, you can put a lot of faith and have a lot of loci in what supernaturalism is saying. Well, you might say that, well, naturalism gives me everything that I need for meaning. I have a meaningful job. I don't waste my life. I have a meaningful... And my answer to that would be, sure, that's great, but it ends at death. So for my money, a naturalist, a humanist, atheist, I don't bother, it's hopeless. It's literally hopeless. It's going to end at death. If we go back to our friend Pascal, he put it a lot more eloquently than me. He said, if you're a betting man and you're going down to put some money on your local team or on a horse, he gave the analogy of doing that with faith and with meaning and with life, which I think is a lot more important than gambling. And I don't necessarily advocate gambling, but Pascal came up with a bet. It's called Pascal's Wager. And he said that you might as well go with Christianity and you might as well go with God, because if it's not right, it's not right. But if it is right, then you get all the benefits and you get eternal life. And he put it really eloquently. He said, go with Christianity, go with supernaturalism. The reason being, you've got nothing to lose and you've got eternity to gain. My grandma passed away recently, and it was a bit sad, and it was a difficult time, and we had to go back to New Zealand. As you can hear, I'm not Scottish with my accent. And the funeral was a sad time, but it was also a time of real hope. The number of people that got up and talked about Gran's faith, and talked about her life, and talked about the hope and the absolute certainty that they had that they would see Gran again in heaven, just made it a really special time. And it just made me think that there's a lot more to the Christian and the supernatural position on the meaning of life than the other hopeless ones. And so my encouragement to you this morning would be to have a look into what the Bible and what Christianity says about meaning. It'll help your day-to-day life, and it'll also give you the opportunity of life after death. Should we pray? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that sometimes it's a challenge, and we've got to get in there and get stuck into it and interpret it, but you've given us the key to it, and you've given us Christ. You've given us his life, his incarnation, his death, and then his resurrection, God. And it's a historical fact. We're not deceiving ourselves. It's something that happened. And people just have to realize it and say yay or nay to Christ, God. And my encouragement for people here this morning is that they look into it, God. If they don't have that relationship with you, that they would look into Christ. Thank you how it gives meaning to our lives, and I pray that we would dwell on that this week, and we'd have a look at the book of Ecclesiastes and Mark, and just look at how meaningful a life with Christ will be. We pray all these things in your blessed name. Amen.